I hope that you will be turning in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. I am very thankful to be together again with you this evening. I'm thankful for the time that we've had together today. Your singing has been an encouragement to me, and just your presence and the opportunity to think about God together and to give our best effort to worship Him and honor Him. I want to talk about something that is just difficult. A difficult balance that we face as Christians. And that balance is, that difficult balance that I'm talking about is the need to oppose error with the need to allow people to search the Scriptures and grow. It can be a difficult balancing act because people who are trying to learn can come to some wrong conclusions sometimes. And people who may be ignorant, who just may be babes in Christ, they may come to some wrong conclusions, have some wrong ideas. There's some things that are just wrong and some ideas that they feel strongly about. And so that is bound to come out in conversations that we might have as individuals, in Bible classes, the way someone might respond to an invitation or a sermon like this, because there's just such a difference in knowledge levels, and there can be all kinds of things that affect the way we think about questions. And so this can be a very difficult balancing act, I think. There are so many situations in which we will just have to learn to bear with one another through those times. We disagree, and we sit down, and there's just no settling our minds about this question after one discussion. And sometimes what happens is someone walks away and has time to think about what has happened or what has been said, and sometimes later, after having time to think about what has been said and process that, there may be a change of mind or a change of heart. I think what the Bible describes as we work through this process is an attitude of lowliness, an attitude of submission, an attitude of thinking first and foremost about holding one another up as we go through these times. And so I just want to look in Ephesians 4 with you and think about these things together. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And this is really where I want to begin. I want to begin and realize that this principle of unity is based on God's oneness and God's own unity. When Paul talks about the unity of the Spirit, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, is he talking about something earthly? The unity of the Spirit. And my point of asking that question is for us to realize that the unity that Paul is urging Christians to strive for is not based on our relationship with brethren. It's not based on the relationships that we already have. It's not based on the fact that some of our brethren may be family members. It's not based on the fact that some of our brethren might be friends and we might have common interests. This is the unity of the Spirit. It is based on our relationship with Christ. And as each one is growing closer to Christ, that is how we grow closer to one another in this unity of the Spirit. And you can just imagine that in your mind. If we are both walking toward the same target, we are going to get closer and closer to one another. And really, verses 4 through 6, I think we're still talking about this unity, but here is the basis. Here is the argument. God epitomizes unity. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so there's one body, one spirit. There's one spirit, there's one Lord, there's one God, there's one hope. You know, even when we find ourselves disagreeing and struggling to maybe come to a consensus on an issue or a question, there's still one body. There's still one hope. It's not like all of a sudden now that we disagree about this, you know, you're in, you know, the group that, you know, thinks the way you think, they have one hope, and the group that thinks the way I think, they have a different hope. God epitomizes unity. And as a follower of God, as a disciple of Jesus, it's my responsibility to strive to live within this unity. And if I fail to do so, and I want us to realize that I'm saying this for the sake of realizing what is at stake. If I cannot live within this unity that God describes, my fellowship with God is in jeopardy. This is a serious, serious matter. Let's think about some things that I want to talk about some things for the purpose of raising a question at the end of this section. Let's first of all think about matters of scruple. Paul talks about those disagreements that we might have that, according to Romans 15 and verse 1, are really a product of spiritual weakness, or a weakness at least in knowledge, where it talks about us who are strong bearing with the scruples of the weak. And there's a note there in the New King James that says the weaknesses of the weak. We who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. He's talking about everything that he's talked about in Romans 14. And we know that you had some people who conscientiously could not eat certain meats, maybe. And an argument could be made either way. You could see a Jew making an argument, a Jewish Christian arguing, look, I've been a Jew for 40 years. I've never eaten those meats. I don't have to eat those meats to go to heaven. I'm not going to eat those meats. You could also see an argument that a Gentile might make. When Paul talks about, you know, things sacrificed to idols, not just Paul, but, you know, throughout the New Testament, the problem of, you know, idolatry associated with the foods and the temples and the worship, you could see a Gentile saying, I've come out of idolatry. And I'm not going to take any chance of eating some meat that was sacrificed to an idol. I'm not going to eat it. But Paul says in verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Eating meat was okay, but all had not accepted this. But Paul says that each side is to accept the other. Each side is to acknowledge what God has said and to acknowledge the fact that this is an issue for me. This is a matter of my conscience. He says in verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. And you will notice that I think at the end of chapter 23, and this is a point we're going to come, it's not the end of 23, the end of chapter 14, around verses 21, 22, and 23, this is a point we're going to come back to, though, that Paul's point is that, look, there's a weak position and a strong position here. But the strong is not to impose their will on the weak. Paul says in verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? In other words, do you understand that this is acceptable? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Really, I think the point of verse 22 being, if you know this is right, that's good and fine. But don't try to force someone who doesn't understand this to do it. Don't try to force them to behave the way that you behave just because you know that this is right and you know that this is a matter of, you know, weakness or lack of knowledge on their part. Neither side was to try to force their action on the other side. Scruples cannot be held in a divisive way. Some things are hard to understand. We often talk about this. Second, you know, here is Peter just telling us. You know, sometimes what happens is you open up and you read in the things that Paul has written, and what you find is some things are hard to understand. He says, also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Now here's my question. Where is the list of all the things that Peter had in mind when he talked about those difficult things? Where's the list? Because if there are difficult things, and I think it is a fair, you know, it is fair for us to say that we're going to disagree on some of those things when they're difficult. They're going to be hard for us to come together and kind of feel good about, you know, understanding this the same way. Where's the list? I think with just any kind of experience at all, we have all maybe been in a situation where someone says, you know, that's just kind of hard for me to understand. And we're thinking, you know, I'm not having any trouble understanding that. And then maybe we're over here somewhere and someone is saying, you know, I get that. I really see that. And we're sitting there scratching our head and I just don't get that. I don't see it. I'm struggling to see that. My point is this. Much of what is difficult is probably interpreted subjectively. It differs from person to person. It may differ with knowledge level. And so when you've got these weaknesses that Paul admits are real, that people have weaknesses in knowledge, weaknesses in their understanding, and that forces them to have to practice things differently, when you've got Peter admitting that some things are hard to understand, how are we going to have unity? Well, there's two things to keep in mind, and I guess we'll kind of spend the rest of the lesson talking about this. The first one we've already established, I think, in the first point. We must agree to use Christ and His Word as the standard. We must agree and be willing to come back to Christ and His Word as our standard. This is the unity of the Spirit. This is not the unity of what I believe personally, and you must believe that also. This is not the unity of what we've always practiced. This is the unity of the Spirit. And whatever we're doing that may be contrary to something that is written, we are willing and ready to change if necessary. So that's the first thing. Christ and His Word will be the standard. The second thing is we must bear with one another in love as we work toward the unity of the Spirit. And so how do we bear with one another? That's the next question that we'll talk about. Turn back to Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, Paul gives us three points that are related to this attitude of unity, this effort to have unity. And the first is the attitude. The attitude of the one who is seeking unity. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering. Lowliness would be an attitude, and what we're going to do here is we're going to, for the most part, we're just going to try to look at Jesus as we think about, you know, having these attitudes, having these, you know, this spirit of ourselves in which we would be lowly and gentle and long-suffering in dealing with others. I thought of Philippians 2, where Paul describes Jesus as making himself of no reputation. Paul describes Jesus as being entitled to all the privileges of deity, but emptying himself and coming as a man and humbling himself to the point of death. That's lowliness. Lowliness in which everything in Jesus' life was about putting others before himself. And that's what Paul says in the first part of chapter 2, that we would think of others as better than ourselves. We would esteem others as better than ourselves. And we would not look out for our own interests only, but for the interests of others and esteem others better than ourselves. The lowliness is a spirit in which we put others ahead of ourselves. We are willing to put ourselves down for the sake of unity, for the sake of helping someone who might be weak, rather than despising one who might seem to be weaker. It can be easy, I think, to despise someone who might seem to be weaker because maybe their questions or their behavior is constantly causing problems. But I think unity requires a willingness to be low, to set ourselves aside, to exalt others, and ultimately that we would exalt Christ, that first and foremost, what would please Him and what would help His cause would be the thing that we would be interested in. So lowliness, gentleness. You know, I fear that maybe in times past, I have maybe exaggerated in my own mind the harshness of biblical figures. I find someone, you know, in a situation where there's disagreement, you know, and you have John the Baptist with the scribes and, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, they come out there and there's some problems that John needs to address, and he addresses them. And there's times when Jesus addresses problems with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and there's times when people in the Old Testament, I think of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah had to address so many problems when he comes back after being away for a while and they have just regressed back into all their old ways. But at times maybe in my mind I've exaggerated their harshness. And I don't think enough about being gentle. Just think about what that would be like. What would it be like to deal with someone in gentleness? What would it be like to deal with someone who had a real problem in a gentle way? Do we remember how Jesus dealt with a known adulteress in John chapter 8? There are a lot of issues that Jesus was addressing in John chapter 8, but the fact was this woman was an adulteress. This woman had committed the sin of adultery. She had been caught in the act. And after Jesus deals with the problem of those who had brought her, he deals with her problem. Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. It's not like Jesus was just glossing over the problem. Go and sin no more. Jesus was gentle in dealing with her. He had a desire to show mercy. Long-suffering. You know, long-suffering, patience. Now, you know, there are times when I feel like when I look at Jesus, that Jesus didn't necessarily answer every question or didn't dignify every question that was asked of him with an answer. And, you know, even in Matthew 21, he would have been willing to answer the question, but they weren't willing to answer his question when they asked him, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? And you remember, Jesus says, okay, I will ask you one question, and if you answer my question, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. And he posed the question to them about the baptism of John. And of course, they don't want to answer that question because they didn't believe John and they didn't believe in John, but the people did. And so Jesus says, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But there are other occasions in the Gospels when Jesus is patient with people who are struggling to understand. In Matthew chapter 15, when Peter doesn't understand what Jesus said about foods and the stomach, and Peter says, explain this parable to us. And in verse 16, Jesus says, are you also still without understanding? I mean, in verse 16, it sounds like he's a little disappointed, but he goes ahead and explains what the point of what he was saying. It's kind of like, you know, sometimes, I might feel like, sometimes I feel like maybe with my children, I feel like, look, I don't want to explain it again. But here Jesus explains, took the time to explain it again, to lay it all out there as clearly as he could. In chapter 16, you've got a similar problem. He says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you remember what the disciples said? Oh, he knows that we don't have any bread. He knows. And Jesus says, do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And even as Jesus maybe is mildly rebuking them here, I think he is explaining himself. Look, it really wasn't about bread, and you should know that it really wasn't about bread. Think of all the bread that you have seen, me make by my miraculous power. And it says in verse 12, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So we've got these occasions where, you know, maybe we're sitting there thinking, maybe Jesus is thinking, you ought to know this by now. But he's patient, lays it out there again, takes the time to explain it. I think that's the attitude of the one seeking unity that Paul describes. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering. Well, what is the action? Bearing with one another in love. You can go back to Ephesians 4. Look at what he says. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. That is the action of the one who is seeking unity. What does bearing with one another mean? Well, it can mean not just the idea of tolerating, but the idea of upholding someone. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4, the same word is translated suffer. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, endure. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That concept of bearing with, the same word. And so there is a sense in which the idea of bearing with one another is a matter of tolerance. Tolerating some things that maybe are just a little out of place. You know, maybe you ought to know these things by now. But the fact is that sometimes we all might say things hastily. Sometimes we might say things from a matter of just not knowing. We can't all be at the same place in our knowledge at the same time. I'll tell you, there's a story once about a lady who was baptized, and she said, "Now I want you all to understand that I understand why we don't use instruments here, why we don't use instruments when we come together and worship with the local church. I understand that." But I do want you to understand that I am a part of this choir. It's kind of, you know, it's this choir, and we travel, and we use instruments with some of our songs, and sometimes we sing religious songs, and I just want y'all to understand I'm going to keep doing that because I enjoy that. I understand why we don't do it here. And, you know, and so that's what she did for a couple of months. And then as she studied and thought more and more about it, she reached a point where she said, "I can't do that anymore. I can no longer do that. I cannot conscientiously do those things." And so, you know, that's just an example of how sometimes it just takes time for people to get to a certain point. It takes time for people to understand some things. I think it's important for us to notice that Paul says this is to be done in love. And I just want you to look at 1 Corinthians 13 with me. You know, expressions of biblical love, I think generally they're not hard to interpret. They should be unmistakable. He begins by talking about the patience of love. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not arrogant. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Look at verse 7. See if this one challenges you a little bit. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is especially important, I think, to remember when we are in, sometimes we just disagree. And we all look at the Bible and we realize, now, I don't agree with what you're saying, but I admit that this is a difficult subject, and so let's just keep studying it, let's keep thinking about it. And sometimes we disagree and it can be tense. It can be aggressive. It can be pushy. Well, love does not behave rudely, no matter what anyone else is doing. Love is not provoked. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love bears all things, believe all things, hopes all things. Always. It's important for us to remember that this is how we bear with one another. It must be accompanied by love. And I suspect that will be the thing that makes it possible. Because it won't always be that everybody is saying the right thing and acting the right way. The last thing that we might look at is notice what is the goal of the one who is seeking unity, endeavoring to keep this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And I think that word endeavoring, I mean, it's not a word that we use all the time, but I think we could summarize it or define it by in this way, working hard. Working hard, the unity of the Spirit, why is that hard work? I think this implies the difficulty of the human element. We got people involved in the process. If it was just about what God was doing, it wouldn't be any problem at all because God epitomizes unity. But this is about working hard to be united in the truth with other people who are worshiping God. And again, it's not just unity that we want. We might accomplish unity by compromise. We want the unity of the Spirit that's based on a common submission to biblical principles. Not just, well, that's hard for us to talk about. We just won't talk about it. Well, we can't agree about that, so we just won't do anything. No, we want to come to a point in which we're moving forward on the basis of principles, not just compromising. So how do we bear with one another? Well, lowliness, gentleness, patience, a willing to tolerate things that we might think are unfair, a willingness to show love at all times, and a desire to work toward this, knowing that it involves human beings and it's going to be challenging at times. The last thing that we'll talk about is, who can I bear with? Who do these principles apply to? Well, I think Romans 15, in verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. We are bearing with the scruples of the weak. This would be the scruples that he talks about in chapter 14. But also, I think we have a general command to uphold the weak. It's not limited to eating meat or not eating meat. There are a variety of ways in which people could be weak. Look in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Be patient with the unruly. Be patient with the faint-hearted. Be patient with the weak. This may include bearing with one who is struggling with sin or its consequences. Let me give you some examples of some situations that I thought of where someone maybe realizes that they are in an unscriptural marriage. You don't fix it like that. You've got to help people work through that process. There's no overnight fix to that. There's probably no overnight reality where people are going to realize that. Suppose someone conceives an illegitimate child out of wedlock. They're penitent. They're penitent for what they've done. It's not going to change the fact there's a baby on the way. How are we going to respond to that? How are we going to help a person who is struggling with those kind of consequences? Be patient with all. You know, hopefully, circumstances can be different. But I don't think there would ever be a situation where we would just totally wash our hands. You know, there's no opportunity for you to repent. There's no opportunity for us to talk about this further. We who are supposed to be strong are to bear with the scruples of the weak. Weakness is not wickedness. You know, for whatever reason, there's a discussion in the New Testament of not despising the weak. And so I think we need to just to admit that it could be a tendency for us to get impatient with the weak and get impatient with having to answer, you know, maybe the same questions that we feel like, well, look, we've already addressed this. There could be a tendency, you know, where we would expect someone to reach a point and yet they have another question and they're unsure about a practice. And someone, I think we could see where that might be something that would be difficult to bear with. But in Romans 14 and verse 19, Paul says, "Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." A weak person needs to be built up, held up. And even a rebuke, I don't think, necessitates harshness. In Colossians 4 and verse 6, Paul said, "Let your speech always be with grace." Always? Well, what about when I'm rebuking? What about then, Paul? Well, he said, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." I like to point out that in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, when Jesus was angry with what he was seeing, with what was going on, Jesus was angry, but his anger was tempered by grief. His anger was not unrestrained. There was a grief for what was going on. Weakness is not wickedness. And so it's just important to remember that we would try to apply these principles, I think. That's part of bearing with one another and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Well, let me ask you this question. What about doctrinal differences? What about things that we know just pretty clearly are not, we're not talking about eating meat or not eating meat. It's not that kind of question. Can we bear with one another in doctrinal differences? I want to suggest to you that we already do. We do it all the time. In almost every local church that I've ever, visited or been there, there are doctrinal issues in which brethren are bearing with one another. Whether or not women cover their heads, that's a doctrinal issue. Because 1 Corinthians 11 says what it says about it. Now, we may disagree with it, but it's not like I just came to the conclusion on my own, or someone came to the conclusion on their own and invented this practice, or that it's a practice that's being carried over from another lifestyle, like being a Jew. The Bible says what it says about that. And I think that the attitude has generally been that people bear with one another as ladies work through this question themselves and decide how they are going to practice or what they think that the passage teaches. What about offering the Lord's Supper at both services? I tend to think that's a doctrinal question. The Bible says what it says, and it's just a matter of applying what the Bible says. It's not like, that the idea of partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week and people's concern about that is something that was invented by men. The Bible tells us about that, and our thinking about that is affected by the Bible. I still know the brother, but I remember that we were having a conversation openly in Bible class. He believed that the Gospels and the teaching of the Gospels belonged, really, as far as their binding force, belonged in the Old Testament, were viewed as the Old Testament. And how that affected his thinking on marriage and divorce was this: there is no reason for divorce. His understanding was that there would be no reason for divorce because the exception that Jesus gives was in the Gospels. And we were having an open discussion about that one time in Bible class, and I think we were bearing with one another, where we were asking questions and we were being respectful. How do we bear with doctrinal differences? Well, I think we need to follow the principles of Ephesians 4, with lowliness, with gentleness. I'm not trying to exalt any position. I'm just trying to live by my conscience and live by the truth of the gospel and the truth of the New Testament. Are we being lowly, gentle? Are we being patient? Are we, working to keep a unity, to allow people to study and to think about these things? It's interesting, the word that is translated endeavor in Ephesians 4 is the word that is translated study in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study to show yourselves approved, or be diligent to show yourself approved. Endeavor, that's the same word. I don't think that's a coincidence. That's kind of the idea of how we strive for this unity while people are at different knowledge levels. And then the second thing we might ask, and I think this is how we have tended to keep peace and unity when it comes to doctrinal issues. We don't force anyone to participate with something that they believe is wrong. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 10, Paul says, "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. And I think that is relevant to what we're thinking about here, because we're thinking about perhaps a person who would be trying to impose their will. I feel strongly about this, and you need to practice according to how I feel and what I think, and not admitting the fact that people might be at different places in their knowledge. Maybe not being honest about the fact that there could be, that there's evidence in the Scripture that suggests that there is another position that someone might take. And so can we bear with doctrinal differences? I think that we do all the time. And I think these are the principles that we tend to apply to that situation. And one must, I guess we'll just make one last point here and along these lines. Who can we bear with? Well, bearing with one another in love. Any person that we claim to love, we ought to be able to bear with. Sometimes we may feel like we're tired of putting up with a situation. You know, we're tired of, you know, we know that maybe, you know, this person over here, be it a brother or a sister, has this idea and this belief. And, you know, from time to time, it's just going to come up and they're going to ask a question about it or raise the question again. And well, you know what? I don't want to talk about that anymore. And maybe someone could reach a point where they're just, that they are becoming, you know, what Paul said in Titus 3, that they're becoming divisive about it. They're trying to impose their will. But let's make sure that our attitude toward one another is based on what Christ says about unity and not on what is easiest for me. 2 John, it's not like love and unity and truth, any of these things are somehow separated from one another. They go hand in hand. In verse 6, he says, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments." It's not like we're suggesting that love would be, you know, that commandments would be set aside in the spirit of, you know, in the spirit of love and tolerance. Biblical love, this unity of the Spirit, goes hand in hand with the commandments of God and submission to the will of Christ. Thank you for your attention this evening. I hope that these things have been helpful to us. Those are things that I've struggled with, and at times I'll just have to tell you, I have done the wrong thing and said the wrong thing. But the point of this lesson has been that we're striving for the unity that is based on Christ, based in Christ and His Word. It's a wonderful thing that we have in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing that we even have the opportunity, because of His love for us and His sacrifice, to realize that we are with people who have the same hope of heaven, who, you know, as we try to grow and have the right attitude, want other people around them to go to heaven, want to help us go to heaven. But there is that human element that comes into play sometimes. What we want to invite you to do this evening is, if you are not a Christian, we want to invite you to become a part of God's family, to submit your will to Christ, to be buried in baptism and become a child of His and be cleansed of your sins. You may have some other need, and you just would like to request prayers of the congregation. Whatever that may be, we ask you to come as we sing together.